please stand for the reading of the word? Today's reading is in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the ends of the river, from the river to the ends of the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, man. That is Carlos Hernandez. And Carlos has recently become a covenant member at Life Point Spirits Creek, which is an awesome thing. It's a praise. We need to celebrate those things. Church membership is so important. And thankful for him. He also serves in kids ministry out in the first hour out there, pouring into little kids, teaching them about the Lord. And Carlos is still dating my daughter, Mariana. And so you can continue to pray for him that he survives that. And we're thankful for him, and we love that dude. Hey, open up your Bibles to Zechariah 9, that verse and chapter that Carlos just had read from. As we do that this morning, obviously, you know, last week when you came in, if you were missed or you came in, we kind of had the church half decorated for Christmas, but you can clearly see now the halls are decked and the whole thing's kind of out. We got the set, the things in the lobby, and we're kind of excited. We get excited about this time of year. I even do personally, this time of year, always there's this, I have this childlike nostalgic wonder that kind of washes over me. So I love this time of year. And so some of you, maybe you're already kind of in that anticipation stage. You've gotten the tree out of the attic already. Maybe your living room looks like Hobby Lobby threw up in it and you've got this stuff all over the place. Maybe in your house, you've got the Christmas classics on the TV. You've got Christmas Vacation, which is the 34th year of that, by the way. I read that the other day, and so that'll make you feel old real quick. Other Christmas classics, The Grinch, Gladiator, you know, all the good ones. They're on your recently watched list. And then every time you get in your car, Amy Grant is telling us that it is the most wonderful time of the year. It is the most wonderful time of the year. But I think if we're really honest, it's also the busiest time of year. This time of year, I can already feel it, and maybe you can too. Our calendars are fuller than our pants after the holidays. There's so many things that are kind of crammed in there. You've got office parties, shopping to do. You've got the programs to maybe take your children to, the hustle, the bustle. Then there's those obligatory family functions that we have to go to, right? Where the crazy relatives, they come into town only to just come and collect a gift and disappear for another year, right? By the way, if you're traveling this year, that's you. And so there's all this busyness in our season. It's so easy, I think, to fly through it. Buy some gifts, exchange some gifts, run through, and then make it to the very end with this mountain of wrapping paper and massive debt at the end of it, and slap Silent Night on it, call it Christmas. It's so easy for us to go to bed on the 25th that night and feel that we've survived more than we've celebrated. I find myself in that space. Maybe you do too. For other people, the season is more defined by brokenness. This is the season that some of you are in right now, where this season just reminds you of the empty seat at the table, the painful memory of either a lost loved one, the financial struggles that you're walking through. Maybe it's a prodigal child who's not following the Lord. Maybe it's infertility, whatever the case may be. Maybe it's just a season for personal brokenness that you're walking through. There's also the global brokenness of the world that we live in that wars against the church from the outside, right? But then there's also the global war that's happening of the attacks from the inside of the church, where you have progressive Christianity trying to exercise biblical orthodoxy from the church and redefine everything. And I say all of that because both personal and global brokenness can blind us to celebrating this season. And I think most of us would probably, if we're honest, we find ourselves in one of those two realms, busyness or brokenness, or perhaps for you, it might even be both. And so this year, so we don't get caught up in busyness and brokenness, our hope is that we would be able to move beyond those things to beholding the point of all of this. And that's, of course, why we call the series Behold. Behold. This is an ancient word that we don't use in our everyday vernacular, but it is a biblical word. It is a frequently used biblical word, upwards of 1,600 times in the scriptures. It's also a word that is absolutely woven throughout all of the Christmas narrative, from the Old Testament prophecies on into the Gospels in the New Testament. The word behold is just repetitious. It's over and it's over again. The word behold is typically followed by an exclamation point, an angelic revelation or a divine revelation or a remarkable miracle. This word carries a lot of value and importance. The word behold is derived from the Greek word edu or edu, and it simply means be sure to see. Be sure to see. But the word behold means way more than just glancing at something and seeing something. No, behold is something that you do when you see something and it arrests your attention. It captivates your imagination. You gaze upon it. You look at it. You see it. You long to know more of it. You're changed by it, and you go tell other people about it. That's what beholding means. Beholding is something that we do when we look at a sunset or a vast ocean or the Grand Canyon or something else in creation. Behold is something that you do when you stare into the eyes of your spouse on your wedding day. Behold is something that you do when you see a newborn baby born. That's beholding. Beholding is what you do when you look at your kid's face on Christmas morning and they're lighting up, unwrapping all of their presents. Beholding, 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 right? Well, this year, what we really want to do is behold the most mind-bending, earth-shattering reality that ever came into the world. The day that the invisible God became visible in the God-man who is Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. Our Lord, our Savior, the Son of Heaven, swaddled as an infant. Our hope is that we would behold him, that our attention this season would be arrested by him, that we would gaze upon him, be captivated by him, be changed by him, and that we would go tell others about him. Our hope is to behold him. Now, we need help to do that. This season, the next 24 days or whatever, we need some help to behold Jesus in this season. The commercialization, the busyness, the brokenness, all of those things, it's going to be a big challenge. And so we need help. So what are the tools that we use to help behold Christ this season? Well, Advent is one of those tools. Advent is a season that we're getting ready to walk through as a church. So I don't know what denominational background you came from or if you even have a background in the church, but Advent is simply a Latin word that means coming or arrival that's been celebrated in church history for over 1,500 years. And what it just simply does is it makes us, it gets our hearts and minds captivated, looking back at the first coming of Jesus Christ as our King, humbled in a manger. And then we also look forward to his second coming, his arrival in the future as a conquering king. And so Advent helps us do that. Coming here every single week and celebrating corporately with the church will help you behold him. It won't be enough, but it's a great start. If you think that we can fly through this season, coming once or twice until, and then coming on Christmas Eve and lighting a candle from singing Silent Night, if you think that's going to help you behold him, you're greatly mistaken. I'm greatly mistaken. It takes a lot more than that. It takes daily beholding, which is why we have created those Advent guides that we talked about last week. It's those, what those families were doing in those videos. Those books are in the lobby. Grab one on the way out, but they're daily readings that you do individually with your spouse, with your family, daily beholdings that starts tomorrow, by the way. Well, this year, as we seek to behold Jesus Christ, we're going to see four things that we can behold in the coming of Jesus. The first today is beholding our joy. Beholding our joy. We're going to see this by looking back at that day, by looking to joy in this day, and by looking forward to the joy that we will have one day in the future. And that'll make sense in just a minute. But let's look first in this text at the joy in that day. Let's go back to Zechariah 9. And let's read the first part of Zechariah 9 together. It says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." Now, we as a church, we've just finished up the book of Daniel. And we journeyed through this narrative and apocalyptic literature where Daniel, along with a few teenagers, was exiled into Babylon before they even were able to drive, and they're only teenagers, and they get there, and they spend 70 years in Babylonian exile, and then Cyrus issues a decree that says, hey, you can go back to Jerusalem. Well, they go back to Jerusalem, and when they get there, they were faced with heavy, heavy opposition, hostility, enemies all around. They didn't have a king. And they had no place to worship God. They were in dark days. They were despairing people. This was the plot of the people as they got back to Jerusalem. They begin to question if God had forgotten them. Are his promises true? Could he be trusted? One thing is for sure, they thought that they had very little reason for joy. It is in this space right here that God sends a message through the prophet Zechariah, who was serving the people of God, the remnant in Jerusalem. And in that dark space, the prophet Zechariah comes into them and he says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem, shout aloud." Now, think about that for just a minute. Even though they were in the face of darkness and doubt, without a king, without a place to worship, he still tells them, his chosen nation, to rejoice greatly. And this wasn't just a suggestion. It wasn't just a, hey, sing a joy to the world at Christmas time. No, this was a command to rejoice. Even though they faced uncertain times, an uncertain future, they were still called to rejoice. Even though they were suffering, he still told them to rejoice. Even though they were literally picking up the broken pieces of their life, he still tells them to rejoice. This is actually where Christmas finds some of you this season. As I mentioned earlier, that would be your backdrop. You say, hey, in my backdrop right now, there is darkness. There is despair. There is uncertainty in the future. There is familial discord and dysfunction, drama, addiction, infertility, financial stress. In all of that, if you are in Christ Jesus, the prophet Zechariah still says to you, O daughter of Zion, O daughter of Jerusalem, church, you still rejoice. You still rejoice. This is what God's called his people to do from all time, past, present, and future. He calls his people to rejoice. We know this to be true. Philippians and 1 Thessalonians, Paul, you know, he told the church to rejoice in the Lord always. You know what always means in the Greek, right? It means always. There's no asterisk to rejoicing. Paul in Romans 5 said, rejoice in suffering even. And we know that Paul said in Galatians that joy was a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. God's people then and now have been called to joy. Or as C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. We're called to joy. But what reason did Zechariah give them to rejoice? He didn't just say rejoice for the heck of it or just be joyful. No, he actually gives them a reason to rejoice. He gives us a reason that we should rejoice. And he says, because behold, your king is coming to you. Your king's coming to you. Pay attention. That's what this word is. It's like, pay attention. You don't want to miss this. It's urgent. Behold, your king is coming. It's kind of waking them up, so to speak, to grab their attention. Now, that's a little odd if we're being honest, if I'm reading here, because why wouldn't these people already who've been sitting under pagan kings without a place to worship, without a king to follow, why is it they wouldn't be just on the edge of their seat waiting for this king? Well, it's because God knew. He said, behold to them, because he knew they'd probably fallen asleep spiritually waiting for their king. Years and years and years had gone by without a king. Their experience was starting to override their theology. Their exclamation points were starting to get replaced with question marks. And so he says, behold, your king is coming. He's pointing their hearts forward to a day 600 years later for them where their king would come. And I think when they heard this, I think the goal of Zechariah telling them this is that they would be a people looking forward to the coming king like a kid looks forward to Christmas Day. The anticipation. Now, this side of history, we look back. We look back at what happened in the manger when the king did come. And by looking back, we can now have joy in this day. Joy today. How does this coming of this king bring us joy in this day? Let's look at it. The second thing, joy in this day. Let's read this. This is Zechariah goes on to give a bio of this king and what he would, what they can expect from him. Look at 9b. It says, righteous and having salvation is he, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Zechariah says this king would be righteous. He would have salvation, and he would be a humble king. He'd be a humble king. He's a righteous king. Now, unlike all of the previous fallen, immoral, corrupt, covenant-breaking kings that Israel had, this is a new king. This is a righteous king, morally upright, good, pure, holy. He's the covenant-keeping king. He is a righteous king. He's also a saving king. Having salvation is he. The literal translation of having salvation is he is either showing himself as a savior or clothed in salvation. Meaning, this king is not just coming to bring salvation, he is salvation. He alone is the salvation, the only way for his people to be saved from the penalty of their sins. He is salvation. And for all of his righteousness and all of his saving power, high, mighty, powerful, all those things, Zechariah says he's also a humble king. Not a high and a mighty king. Not in a king who was adorned in pomp and glitter and glaze with a sword and might and all these shiny objects surrounding him. Not that kind of king. Not an oppressive king, not a cruel king, not a dictator, angry king, but a gentle king, a lowly king, an accessible king. He isn't self-interested. He sacrifices for his people. This king's not a narcissist. He's not just thinking about himself all the time. He's thinking about those people who he's going to save. Now, notice also, he doesn't come on a war horse with a battle bow. He comes unadorned on a simple donkey, which was a sign of peace and humility. Now, obviously, this prophecy is pointing towards Holy Week when Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, a colt, as he rolled into Jerusalem to the shouts and the praises of Hosanna, Hosanna, revealing himself as this promised Messiah king. But on that day, if we remember, if you're familiar with the story, this is not the king they were expecting. They wanted a sword-yielding warrior king to slay all of their enemies physically, to protect their national interest. So then now, how in the world was this supposed to give them joy? How is this king coming to give them great joy? Well, in the same way that this day, this king brings joy to us. You see, when he came rolling in this day, he wasn't giving the people what they wanted. He was giving the people what they needed. What they needed was a righteousness that was not their own. What they needed was salvation from their sins. And what they needed was a humble king who would lower himself down, that he would be approachable to all of those who would humble themselves before the king. This was their greatest need, and it is our greatest need. When Jesus Christ was bloodied and beaten on a wooden cross, this is the essence of Christian joy. This is the substance of Christian joy, what Jesus did on the cross. If I had to give a definition, I was thinking through, like, what does joy mean? Joy is what God has given us in Jesus. Joy is Jesus. Joy is that feeling of intense emotion, peace, pleasure in God. Joy is what interrupts a bad day of disappointment. Joy is what invades our life when there's hardship in a relationship. Joy is what invades our life when we have a rebellious child or a a hard taskmaster of a boss who's just destroying things. Joy is the thing that comes into your life when your life feels like it's falling apart. Joy is the thing that invades even a failed marriage or the loss of a loved one and says, hey, I know things are hard right now, but you can still be happy in God because of what he's done in Christ Jesus for you. No matter what you do, what you're going through today, or will go through in the future, you can still have joy if you have Christ. I think that Christians should be the happiest people on the planet. I used to think that that happiness and joy were two different things. I even preached it from this pulpit, that happiness was circumstantial, temporary. You don't want happiness. God doesn't really want you to be happy. He just wants your joy, right? And that's what I used to preach. But I am now, today, biblically convinced that God is serious about our happiness. He created us to be happy people, and he desires for us to be happy. And I mean truly happy, of course. Listen to what Augustine said. He said, all of us have an unquenchable hunger for happiness, and it is one of the most defining traits of human existence. He says that everybody here in the room, everybody in the world wants to be happy, is what he says. Let's not act like that's not true. It's real. Every one of us wants to be happy. And the reality of it is this: there's nothing in this world, no created thing or person that can give you that happiness. There is no husband, and there is no wife, and there is no child. There is no stuff that you can buy that is the stuff of future yard sales. There's nothing that exists in this world that can give you the happiness of the soul that we all need. Only happiness in God can satisfy that longing that you and I have. We should be the happiest people on the planet if we have Jesus. And I don't just mean happy in heart, I mean happy in the face too. So just think about that for a minute. If you're a follower of Jesus, would someone use the word happy to describe you? I don't mean that you don't have days and you don't go through hardships, but I'm saying, is the word happy a word that someone would describe of you? You're just a happy person, man. You walk around, yeah, things are hard, but I'm happy in God. You know that a happy witness is a powerful thing. And I would go to say that an unhappy Christian is a horrible witness. Like, who wants that? Ho-hum, hands in the pants, walk around smug all the time. How is that attractive to the world? No, we show that we are the happiest people on the planet, and that's attractive. And people say, why are you so happy all the time? Let me tell you about Jesus. I'm happy in God because of what he's done in Christ Jesus. Let that be said of the people at LifePoint Stewart's Creek, that we're happy people. Happy, happy people. This is not a universal joy that is available for all people. You know, when we sing songs like Joy to the World, and a lot of people know that story and they know that song, they get lulled into this false idea that just because a baby was born in a manger 2,000 years ago, that means I get joy. Nothing could be further from the truth. There is an absolute condition to receiving this joy. And I'm thankful that we actually have the pathway here. We're told here how we can receive this happiness and this joy. Look at Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is a fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Does it sound like right there that the Lord wants to invite you into an organized religion? Hey, got this belief system. It's called Christianity. It's got a lot of laws and morals. It's for the flourishing of people. You should really come and consider coming to be a Christian. Is that what you hear when you read that? It's not what I hear. I hear this promise from the Lord. He says, I make known the path of life in me, following me and my path. There's a fullness of joy, pleasure forevermore. Isn't that attractive? It's very attractive. Pleasures, not just belief systems and theological concepts, but pleasure. And he tells us the path today in the text. If we kind of rewind back into Zechariah 9, he tells us how we can have that. So let's make sure we're clear. The path is this. First, we have to reject self-righteousness. We have to reject the idea, the notion that we could possibly muster up enough self-righteousness in us to please God. You see, that's one of the reasons that this king came with his righteousness, because he was going to give us that righteousness that we needed, a foreign righteousness that was not our own. So we first have to say, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. There's no religious thing that I can do that will ever make me righteous enough. We have to reject self-righteousness in order to receive joy. We also have to humble ourselves, confess that we are sinners in great need of a great Savior. In order to receive this joy, we have to be people who repent of our sins and trust in Christ. And lastly, to receive this joy and to behold this king, we have to bow to this king. So notice when he called in to behold their king was coming. The coming of Jesus means he's our king. And this is where a lot of Christians fall off. They want the king who's gentle and lowly, humbled on a donkey, accessible, righteous, humble, saving. Like, they don't have a problem with that king. Oh, bring on the king. But when it comes to submitting their wills to this king, that's where they fall off. And I want you to know something today, Christian in the room. Self-lordship is the pathway to pain and misery. If you think, we think in our eyes that we can come to church and then leave and through the course of the week live however we want to, do whatever we want to do, make the plans of our life, and then look at the cross and say, nobody's perfect. Oh, greatly mistaken are we. This is a king who we are to behold, and if we are to behold the king, we got to bow to this king. And he's a good king, remember? He's a good king. He's not oppressive. All his commands, all the laws of the king are meant to secure our greater good. There are conditions to the joy. And the people who do these things that we've just talked about, they are the happiest people on the earth. So I want to pause for just a minute on that king part. If you're someone today and you say, I'm Christian, I understand, I've got this joy, I'm a church, I mean, what do you want me to do, man? Listen, if there's an area of your life where you are rejecting Christ as king and you're trying to take the throne from him today, would you repent? Would you turn away from that? Because that's pain, that's misery. And instead, turn over here to the fullness of joy and the pleasures forevermore when Christ is your king. It's a great invitation. What happened on that day brings us great joy. And what happens on that day causes us to look forward to joy one day. Let's look at the last thing here. In verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, verse 9 refers to Christ's first coming. Remember, he is the king who's a righteous king, saving king, humble king. Now in verse 10, this is referring to Christ's second coming, and this time, he's the warrior king. You could toss out the donkey now. Donkey's gone. It's war horse time. The sword is out. The tattoo is on the thigh that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you ain't swaddling him in no manger. He is the warrior king. And he will bring all warfares to an end. He'll cut off, the text says, cut off the war horse and the battle bow. That means there'll be no political tensions, no world wars, nation against nation. There'll be no more looting. I look at stuff and I'm just like, oh my gosh, what in the world? No more looting. No more genocide. No more abortion. No more Planned Parenthood. No more sex trafficking. No more slavery of our children. No more broken educational system, starving kids. One day, there'll be no death, no more tears, no pain, no mourning, for the former things will have passed away. One day, there will be peace. There'll be peace with God. And because there will be peace with God, there'll be peace with other people. We'll sit around with those who we have relational conflict with, maybe in our family, and we'll sit down in peace with them if they're in Christ. We'll sit down with our church brothers and sisters at a table of peace where people of different theological tribes and even ones who are passionate about second and third tier doctrines, one day we'll all sit together at the table of peace. One day, we'll sit down with our brothers and sisters from Bangkok and Brussels and Brazil and Mexico and all the places we have partnerships all across the world. We'll sit down with them. It'll be peace. I love this passage in Revelation 21:5 that talks about this idea that this day that we look forward to the future, we should behold it. Look at 21:5 of Revelation. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, there's that word again. I am making all things new. Look at Revelation 7. After this, I looked, and what? Behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Church, one day, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth to declare that Christ is King. This day should change our every day. So if we're beholding, looking forward to this one day, it should change our every day right now. It should change how we live. I think if we're beholding this day and looking forward, I think some things that we do is we gather faithfully. We need to gather here every single week to commit to being here. We have to remember these truths. It is very important that we do this every single week and throughout homes throughout the course of the week. We also have to be people who are growing cheerfully until this one day. We grow by not settling into a stagnant faith and just relying on what we've always known. We're constantly moving forward in truth and knowledge and wisdom and love. We do that through being discipled and growing and being a part of the church. Until this one day, we're also called to go willingly to all the nations. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that the nations are just places that you go to and you get
on a plane and go across the pond or get a passport. See, because you don't have to do that now. If you just look around at Stewart's Creek and you look around at the schools and you look around and you had your eyes up at Fall Fest, the nations are right here. And we're called to go to every nation. Our neighbor next door, regardless of nation, every tribe, and every language, we're called to go. And lastly, we're called to give generously towards this one day. Looking forward to this one day causes us to give generously. Because we want as many people to be a part of the kingdom of God and see their king coming on this one day in the future. So let me talk to you just a moment about this. We at our church, we do something called the one day offering. And so we've been doing that for about 10 days. And I think we have that graphic up. But I think it's for about 10 years. We started something at our church that was a one day offering where our church would give to something that was above and beyond their normal tithe. That was something they would give out of the generosity of the heart, whatever they decided, their free will offering, call it whatever you want to. But that day that they would give one amount of monetary money toward the advancement of the gospel, towards whatever initiative we were laying out for the church. And so we've planted churches over the past 10 years. That's been a part of the one day offering. We have sent out to missionaries across the world. And so this year, the one day offering that we're starting today, the initiative is going towards our Bangkok and our Brussels campus. And so here's how we're going to do that. That is, if you know the story about Bangkok, by the way, last week they had more people than they've ever had at their campus in one setting. I think there's 120 people packed in. If anybody's been to Bangkok, you know that's a ton of people in a very small space. And so they are, if you know the story behind what's happening there, they're taking a brothel that was shut down during COVID and they're flipping it into a Baptist church. And we get to be a part of the giving towards that this year. That's what the one-day offering is going to go towards, as well as the initiatives and the advancement of the gospel in Brussels, where Jordan, our previous associate pastor, is pastoring there. God's calling up people. There's a mighty work happening in Brussels. And so we get to be a part by being generous people by giving to that. So you can start that today. You can do those givings online through the app. You can send a check if people still do those things and mail those to the church and put in a card around here somewhere. There's a lot of ways to give. It's easy to do that if you're so willing to do so. But that's what we're going to start to do. We'll have that one day offering. We'll do it all the way up to the very end of the year. And so if you're not ready to do that today, no problem at all. We'll look forward to doing that over the next few weeks together, okay? Hey, let me pray, and then we'll respond. Father, we thank you for your word through the prophet Zechariah today, because we find ourselves much like your people. Dark days, chaos, uncertain futures. And Father, we needed a word for you to speak into our lives today and to call us to rejoice, to remember to rejoice, for we have been given by you, by your grace, by your mercy. We have been given 10 million reasons to rejoice in you. Help us to remember that. Help us to be a people that are identified by our happiness in you. May it be attractive in our cities. And may people come to know you because they see the joy in us. Christ used this church to make it a more beautiful bride for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, before Benji leads us through this next song, I just want to give a couple of minutes for you to maybe to consider, ponder a few things. Maybe what are already in the season, what are you beholding? Maybe you begin to think through how you are going to plan through beholding Christ, through your daily Advent readings with your family. Maybe right now you're saying, I'm going to commit to this. I'm going to do this with my family. Father's in the room. I'm talking to you. Let's lead. Let's lead through this. Let's do these things for our families. If you do not have a book yet, pick one of those up on the way out. And lastly, listen, today, if you have heard anything that says, I want Jesus, I want joy, I want true, lasting happiness that does not fade like the happiness of the world, I want Jesus. Man, I want you to come up in just a few minutes. Our deacons will be down here. They can pray with you, answer questions you might have. But just let the Lord lead you in response today, and I'm going to go light this joy candle.